All right. Well, I am stoked. First night for the sixth graders. We got a packed house in here. I can't wait to meet all of you. I know that it might take a little while, but I'm going to do my best, all right? Now, one thing I love about Velocity that I think you guys will grow to love if you haven't already is that we get to study the Bible in some pretty awesome ways. We learn a lot of cool stuff in here. The cool thing about the position that I'm in as the teacher is I get to learn it first and then try to teach it to you. And so I end up learning a ton while I'm at it as well. And for those of you who weren't here when we did this, we just finished up the book of Genesis. And it took us almost two years to teach through that whole book of the Bible. We started in June of 2006, and we just finished up at the beginning of this month of May, about 2 years later. And so I was thinking, we did that on the weekends. And then on the Wednesdays, what we normally do is we teach, I teach some kind of topical stuff. Like I'll choose a topic, and we'll just do a bunch of Bible studies on that. So I wanted to kind of refresh our minds of some things that we've learned, and then make an announcement about an exciting study that we have coming up starting in August. But I wanted to review first. First off, a couple years back, we learned from Hebrews chapter 11, a series called The Hall of Faith. And we looked at some great examples of faith as we studied all through that book or that chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. We also took about 3 weeks and we did a series called Listen to This. And that was practical methods on sharing your faith. We also did a series called Chicks Who Rocked It, one of my favorites. And it was good and bad examples of women in the Bible. So, you know, a lot of times we get stuck just studying all about the dudes in the Bible. So we took a chance to study the dudettes of the Bible. And I really enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. So that was Chicks Who Rocked It. Then we took the book of Jonah and we studied that for about 5 weeks and learned about the importance of obeying God and the fact that if you don't obey God, then a fish will eat you. No, not really. Not all the time. That's just what happened to him. We also did a 5 week series called The Gospel, Good News in a Bad News World. And we spent 4 whole weeks just on John 3:16. That one verse we studied for 4 weeks. Awesome, awesome verse. We learned a lot about it. And then just recently, Courtney and I finished up teaching a series called The 12, Men Who Followed in the Footsteps of Jesus. And we looked at Jesus's 12 dudes, the guys who followed him around, and we know them as the disciples, and just kind of looked, summarized their life each week, learned a lot about them. And at the beginning of May, when we finished up Genesis, also finished up the 12 series, we kind of started to do some topical studies, just kind of me randomly choosing whatever the Lord has laid on my heart. And that's kind of how we're going to finish out the summer. There's so many times where I'm gone on a mission trip or to Lone Tree or to whatever, and we have holidays and different things that we're going to just kind of take it slow throughout the summer. But here's the deal. When we finished Genesis and we finished the 12, Courtney and I were kind of wondering, like, where should we go next? And for those of you who weren't here, we put out a little survey for those who were. And the survey asked a couple questions. Basically, the questions were something like, what would you like to study in Velocity? What's a topic you would like to learn about? What is a book you would like to study in the Bible? And got a lot of really great answers, great feedback. But about 90% of everything that I got back were the same thing. The topic was end times, and the book was Revelation. Okay? So, by popular demand, beginning August 23rd, we'll start a new study through the whole book of Revelation, okay? And I am so excited for this. It's going to be probably the coolest study we've ever done in here, and we're super stoked for it. I talked to the leaders a little bit about it last month at our leaders meeting, and they're totally amped about it as well. And we're going to do this differently than anything we've ever done. Because basically what we're going to do is we're going to spend August through May. We're going to take just one school year. And we're going to cover the whole book, okay? Now, on the weekends, we're going to be doing kind of an overview of the book. And that's when we'll be going chapter by chapter, verse by verse as much as possible, and looking into the text and that kind of thing. That'll be on the weekends. But you guys will not want to miss Wednesdays as well, because since we're shortening this to about 10 months, there's not going to be a lot of time on the weekends for me to go real in-depth with some really cool stuff that's in the book of Revelation. So on Wednesdays, we're going to pull out whatever I didn't get a chance to dive into on the weekends and be really interactive and hands-on with that kind of thing, okay? You guys, I really think, are going to love it. What we're really going to encourage you guys to do is get out there and bring your friends. We're going to have t-shirts that will go along with the study that are really sick. They're being designed right now. They're awesome. And those will be for sale. Those will help advertise also. And we'll talk all about this in August, but some of the proceeds will go to an organization called Voice of the Martyrs that will help with people all around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. So you guys, the money that you spend on that t-shirt will not only hopefully get people here, but also help people all around the world who are experiencing persecution for their faith. We're going to have little postcards each month that you guys can take and pass out to your friends that will have kind of the topics for each month of what we're going to be studying. You know, like for instance, there's going to be a couple months where we study like the seven churches in the book of Revelation and how they relate to us today. We'll go through the mark of the beast. We'll go through the Antichrist. We'll go through some pretty intense, crazy stuff that hopefully will get your friends here as well. So I'm really excited about it. We put up the beginnings of a website just today. If you go to velocityabq.org/revelation, you can see there's a countdown on there right now. That's all it is right now. We're about 83 days away from the kickoff, and I'm totally stoked for it. But if you go to velocityabq.org/revelation, you can keep up to date with how close we're getting. And then as we get closer, we'll be adding more and more stuff to that site. You'll eventually be able to get the t-shirts. You'll be able to see some of the topics that we're going to be discussing, hopefully some videos, all kinds of cool stuff on there, all right? So you guys, are you guys excited for the study of Revelation? I'm excited. So we still have a few months till we get there, but I would encourage you guys to read the book of Revelation. It is an intense book. How many of you guys, honestly, you've never read it all the way through? Never read it all the way through. You should, okay? Here's the challenge. You have 83 days, okay, 12 weeks. You can very easily read the book of Revelation by then. In fact, if you take it literally, this is super easy. Anybody could do this. You could do just a little under 2 chapters every week, okay, and get through the whole book by the time we're ready to start. I would encourage you to read it as many times as you can before we start. This is a book that is so relevant to our day and age. Jesus says he's coming quickly. And if he said that 2,000 years ago when the book was written, don't you think he's probably coming pretty soon, right? And so we're going to look at all the end times prophecies and things having to do with us today. Now, here we are. We're kind of looking back, looking forward a little bit. I hope as we've studied, and I hope as we continue to study, the things that you take in don't just go in one ear and out the other. Have you guys ever done that? Like you meet somebody for the first time. Hey, how's it going? What's your name? They say their name. Boom, like a second later, you couldn't even tell them your name. Anybody else done that before? I do that every once in a while. I hate when I do that. But sometimes you just have this information that comes in, like your math homework, that you do it while you have to do it, but you forget it immediately, right? Well, hopefully that's not the case of the Bible. Memory is a very important tool that God has given us. In fact, Psalm 119 says this. How can a young man or woman cleanse his way? By taking heed or paying attention to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When it talks about hiding God's word in our heart, that does not mean like putting it there so that nobody can find it. No. Wrong kind of hiding. Hiding that it's talking about here is memorizing, getting it inside of you so it becomes part of you. And I don't know how many of you guys have taken some dedicated time and really tried to memorize. In fact, right now we're working on memorizing the book of Ephesians. And I hope some of you guys are working toward that. If you don't get the whole book, Do a chapter, do two chapters, whatever you can. But the Bible says that how can we keep our way clean and pure? It's by hiding God's word in our heart. And so I challenge you guys to do that. Memorizing scripture is a great way that we can live a pure life. And, you know, speaking of memories and that kind of thing, there are plenty of things in our lives that have happened to us that no matter how hard we may try, we could never forget, okay? Now, some of them are kind of crazy, some of them not so much. I remember one memory for me. I was on a field trip with my school. I think I was like, I don't know, 7 or 8, pretty young. And my mom went with me on the field trip, okay? Now, that was before I got embarrassed of my mom, and so I was glad that she was there. And, you know, we were hanging out. We had my whole class there, and we were walking around, and I may have told some of you guys this story before, but we were walking around, and up ahead, we saw this bush, and there was obviously a swarm of bees, like, just going crazy on this bush, okay? So everybody avoided the bush, like, walked way around it. Well, I got about a minute past the bush, and boom, I got stung, okay? Now, how many of you guys ever got stung by a bee? Anybody?
I wish.
Okay, no, you don't wish. Okay, here's the deal. I didn't just get stung anywhere. I got stung on the butt, all right? Right in the butt, that bee hit me. And I was like holding my butt, just running. You know, I had never been stung before. I had no idea what was happening. Thought I was going to die. You know, really, I didn't know what else was happening to me. I had never felt that stinging of pain before. Well, I eventually realized, after, you know, I got kind of calmed down that I had gotten stung by the bee. Well, the deal with a bee sting is that you want to get out the stinger as quickly as possible because there's venom inside the stinger that can continue to release and make the bee sting worse. So my mom said, Kevin, we really got to get that stinger out. And I was like, but mom, it's in my butt. No, I don't know what we can do about that, you know, and I'm crying, and she's like, okay, well, I've got a plan. Well, the plan to remove the bee stinger from my posterior basically involved 4 ingredients: my mom, an empty school bus, me with my pants down, and lots of embarrassment from my classmates, all right? Because we had to go back to the bus, and I had to let her try to yank that thing out of there. And then, of course, all my friends knew what had happened, and that my mom had to do that in the empty school bus. And so they were like, hey, Kevin, hey, how's your bee sting? Yeah? How's that going for you, right? They were all mocking me and teasing me. And, of course, I didn't want to sit down for the rest of the day. On the bus ride, have you guys ever been really sore and you don't want to sit down? And you kind of have to ride like this, you know, like not sitting down all the way because you don't want to put any pressure on it. That's how it was, okay? Now, as hard as I want to try, I will never forget that traumatizing experience, okay? Just the thought makes me cringe sometimes, even today. And I'm sure a lot of you guys can think through things that you guys have gone through or dealt with that kind of does that to you, you know, like when you really think about it, you don't really want to think about it anymore. And there's a lot of things that we go through in our lives that can really help us out in the future. We can learn from those experiences, things that are in our mind that we remember. And that's where in Joshua chapter 3 today, we find the nation of Israel. You can go ahead and turn to Joshua 3 if you haven't already. But basically, they're close to Canaan, the promised land, closer than they've ever been. They are literally only a couple hundred feet away from the promised land, the land that God has promised to give them. They're divided only, they're separated only from the land of Canaan by a river, the Jordan River, okay? And tonight, what we're going to look at is an instance where God puts them in a place where they're going to need to remember the good times so they can face the bad times ahead. And that's the title tonight. Remember the good times so you can face the bad times. And there's a lot of things that we've gone through in life that we can really learn from. Some of them aren't that great. Some of them are great. 2 weeks ago, if you guys were here, we watched as spies from Israel were sent into the promised land in Numbers chapter 13. 12 spies. How many of them, do you remember, actually trusted that God could give them the land? Do you guys remember out of the 12? 2 actually trusted God. The other 10 were too scared. Well, Joshua was one of the 2. One of the 2 spies who believed that God could really fulfill his promise. And this is about 20 years later. So in Numbers chapter 13, we saw Joshua and his 11 buddies that went in. 10 of them doubted. He and Caleb believed the Lord. 20 years later, Joshua has just been entrusted the power of the whole nation. He now runs the nation of Israel, basically. He is their leader. There are literally millions of Israelite people. Okay, this is not like a couple hundred people or like a flock of sheep. Okay, this is millions of people that Joshua has taken over for Moses. You remember Moses? Moses died, didn't make it into the promised land, and Joshua took over. And Joshua is their leader. He's ready to move them into the promised land. And this must have been a bit intimidating, of course, and a test of their faith, of course, as they're coming to the promised land, and now they're up against the Jordan River. And there's many of us, many of you in here tonight who are also maybe in a bit of a testing situation. You're in a place where your faith is being tested. You don't exactly know what the future looks like or what it holds. How many of you guys in here are moving into a new school in August? School you've never been to before, okay? Maybe you're moving up into sixth grade. Maybe you're just switching schools. Eighth graders, our new eighth grade class, next year you'll be going to high school. Most of you a brand new school. So there's always going to be times in our lives where we see where we're at and we can think on God's faithfulness, but man, we don't really know exactly what the future holds. And I think schools and really our society in general is a lot like this land of Canaan. Because you may remember what the spies had to say about the land of Canaan. Full of evil people, right? Their enemies were everywhere. Nobody believed in their God in this new land that they were moving up into. And you may feel that way when you go to school. You may feel like you're totally outnumbered, because in reality, you may be completely outnumbered. If you go to a public school, you are completely outnumbered as a Christian. Somebody who is really committing your life to the Lord and following hard after him, you're going to be outnumbered. And it can be intimidating. It can be a place where your faith is tried. And tonight what we're going to look at is learning about God's plan for your life, our need for faith in God's plan, and then the importance of remembering God's faithfulness, even when times are rough, okay? And all of us have a lot to learn from that, including myself. In fact, next week, hopefully you guys will be here next week, because next week we are going to conquer Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, we're going to be there as we watch them march around the city. The walls come tumbling down. It's going to be awesome. So be here next week for that. But before we get there, they have a river to cross. And let's look on as they prepare to cross. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a place between you, a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Okay, the first thing, if you're filling in the blanks on the back of the bulletin, number one, God has big plans. Now, plans are important for us. That's why we have schedules and calendars and countdowns and all that good stuff. But our plans are constantly changing. That's the difference between our plans and God's plans. His plans don't change. God has always planned to do big things with his people. He has always wanted his people to be obedient so that he could use them for great things. Now, for the nation of Israel, for years, they've been rebellious. They've rebelled against God, been disobedient, but now they're finally ready. They've wandered through the wilderness for years now, over 40 years, and they finally arrive at the east shore of the Jordan River. And here they are, ready to cross over. They've been wandering for so long, and finally they're here. They can look across, and they can see the land that God has promised them. They're there. Now, I love Joshua's words in verse 5. He tells them this on the third night, right before they head to bed, and they're ready to get up the next morning and move into the promised land. Chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" In other words, God has big plans. God has big plans for his people. Verse 4, we read that the priests told the people, reminded them, "Hey, you guys have never been here before. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant." This is the Ark that basically contains the commandments, a bunch of other things. This is the item that was placed in the temple. This is where the priests would go to hear from the Lord. This is a very holy thing. Only the priests could carry the Ark of the Covenant. And so they said, "We're going to pick this thing up. We're going to march ahead of you, but there needs to be a big distance between it and you." They say 2,000 cubits. Literally, that's a little over half a mile between them, the priests, and the rest of the Israelites. They need to watch from behind. A half mile would have given them a pretty good view on where to go, because remember, they had never been here before, but also a great view on what God was about to do. Look at verse 9. "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Termites.'" Verse 11, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan River. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." Now, when was the last time you heard water described as standing in a heap? That's impossible. That doesn't work. Water doesn't just stop flowing unless God's in charge. And of course, we know that he is. Now, just like God has huge plans, big plans for his people, God has huge plans for you as well. God wants to use you for great things. And you may never know what it is that God wants to use you for. Like a guy I read about today, he was born in 1877. His name was Mordecai. And he simply wanted to tell people about Jesus. That's what he wanted to do. Loved the Lord, came to the Lord at a young age, and he just started touring, just telling people. They'd set up a tent, and he would preach. And hundreds, sometimes thousands of people would give their lives to the Lord. Throughout his 60 years of ministry, over 300,000 people came to know Jesus just from this guy. One of those guys that came to know the Lord through him, you may have heard of him, his name's Billy Graham. And it just so happened that at one of his crusades, Billy Graham happened in. He was only 16 years old, didn't know what this whole Jesus thing was all about. But this guy, Mordecai, sure made him want it. And that night, in a tent in North Carolina, Billy Graham walked up the aisle and gave his life to the Lord. And of course, you know, Billy Graham has been used by the Lord probably unparalleled to anybody else. And the cool thing is that the next Billy Graham could be right here in this room. Or the next Billy Graham could be at your school or in your house. They just need to know about Jesus. And because this guy Mordecai was just faithful to the Lord, not only did God bless his ministry, but he started a new ministry through him, Billy Graham. And I believe that God would say the same things to you that Joshua said to the people right before they crossed over the river. Joshua 3:5, again, Joshua says, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." God has big plans for you. Huge, epic, massive, ginormous plans for you. Okay? Every one of you. God wants to use you for incredible things, things you haven't even thought about before. You just have to let him. That's all that he asks, and that's what his people did. Number two, Israel had bold faith. So God had big plans. Israel had bold faith. Now, having bold faith was a new thing for the people of Israel because it definitely hadn't always been this way. This is why many of them never ended up being able to see the promised land, because they were rebellious and disobedient. They didn't have faith. And faith is a vital part, the Bible tells us, of pleasing God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." You can never please God if you don't trust in him first. It's that important. And the Israelites here were about to attempt something crazy. Now, speaking of attempting something crazy, I read about a competition that happens every year, I guess for close to 150 to 200 years now, they've been doing this. A city in England called Gloucestershire, and men and women compete in this competition. It happened last Monday, May 26th, Memorial Day, when we were all on vacation. It was the annual, it's called the annual Cooper's Hill Cheese Rolling Race, okay? Now here's a picture of it. The guy on the right-hand side holding up that circle, that's a block of cheese, okay? Now what they do, they get on the very top of the hill. Do you see in the upper left-hand corner all those people gathered up there? And one guy grabs the block of cheese and chucks it down the hill. And a bunch of guys just start running down the hill trying to chase the cheese, okay? That's this competition. It's been going on for 150, maybe even more than that. So hundreds of people, thousands, come from all around the world just to see this. They're chasing an 8-pound ball of cheese down a grassy, steep hill, okay? This hill is so steep that most people can't even walk down the hill without slipping. It's that steep, okay? And if it wasn't steep, it was that day before they had this competition, it had rained and it was really muddy as well. So they literally, you can see the pictures, they tumble head over heels all the way down this hill. You guys, when you get home, try to find the video. Just on YouTube, there's different videos, but if you just type in like cheese chase or something like that, you'll find it, okay? And you gotta see these guys just literally flying, tumbling down the hill. And the whole crowd's going, "Oh, oh, ah, ah," you know, and people are just flipping down the hill while they're going. It's crazy to watch. The cheese, I read, the cheese, as it's going down the hill, can hit 70 miles an hour. And in 1997, it hit a person watching and knocked them over, and they had to go to the hospital because of a block of cheese. A block of cheese, okay? Every year, as you can guess, there are sprained ankles and broken bones. This year, 2008, you can see the picture there kind of in the middle. The winner was carried off on a stretcher in a neck brace on a spinal board because they thought he had broken his back. That's how bad this is. Thankfully, he was okay. But you know what the funny thing is? Do you know what the winner gets? The cheese. That's what they get. They don't get money. They don't get whatever. They get the block of cheese. And I wouldn't even want to eat that after it rolled down the hill and everybody had touched it. Whatever, right? Well, that seems pretty crazy to me. I don't know about you, but here's the deal. The Israelites are also about to attempt something crazy. Now, they're thankfully not going to be chasing cheese, although that would be interesting to see 2 million people chase cheese down a grassy hill or into a river. But they are about to cross a river. Now, let me remind you, we have a couple million people here. And this is not just a tiny river. It's not like the Jordan Creek that flows through the middle. Oh, look at that cute little creek. We could catch fish this big in there. No. This is not a river that you could just hop over or just, you know, put down a tree and walk across. This is a pretty big river, okay? Now, this is nothing compared to the Red Sea. They've already crossed the Red Sea. They have nothing to worry about. This is still a pretty big thing, though. It's 100 feet wide, okay? Basically, what that means is from the back of the plex right here, if you look outside to where the volleyball court starts, that's how wide this river is, okay? 100 feet across. Now, it's not super deep like the Red Sea was, but it's about 10 feet deep at its deepest, which puts the water level close to the ceiling in here. So you guys would literally be drowning right now, okay? You'd be 7 feet underwater, and you'd be right in the middle of this big river, the Jordan River. And that's what 2 million people are about to try to cross. I think it's interesting, too, because verse 15 tells us that the river was flooding. So it's even wider than 100 feet. Now, they didn't know how they would get across. This was impossible. It would have been possible for maybe a few guys, maybe a few women to swim across. But keep in mind, they have animals. They have everything that they own. Their tents, their food. They have children. They have everything. For all of those people to cross over this river is completely impossible. The great thing is they didn't need to know how they were going to get across because they knew who was going to get them across. They knew that God was in control. And because of their faith and their obedience, check out what happened. Verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Completely over. They made it. So God had big plans. Israel had bold faith. And number three, people, humans, have bad memory. No matter how crazy of an event you may go through, there's a lot of times that you will never forget whatever it is. No matter how hard you may try, just like that butt bee sting, I'll never forget it, right? But there's also sometimes where you go through a crazy event, but sometimes, maybe years down the road, it just escapes your mind. You, for whatever reason, you just don't remember. And God knew that. God knew that humans have a tendency to forget stuff. Unlike him, we can forget stuff. And he knew that although this was a miraculous event that had just happened, they could still forget. And God wanted to make sure that they didn't forget and also that their families didn't forget. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So they set up a memorial there. These guys went, and it says that they picked up rocks that they had to carry on their shoulder, all right? This wasn't like some pebbles that they just stuck in their pocket. These were big boulders that were in the middle of the river originally. Nobody could have ever gotten to these. But here they are walking through on dry land, and Joshua, given the idea from the Lord, says, we need to remember this. Grab some huge rocks from the middle of the river, carry them out, and stack them up. I don't want you guys to ever forget this. And when we look back on this big stack of 12 stones, you guys can remind yourselves of what happened. Even as their kids, years later, hey, Dad, what are all those stones stacked up? oh man, you'll never believe what God did. We were walking across and we had to get over to this side. We couldn't swim. There's a couple million of us. And it was crazy. The priests got the Ark of the Covenant. They started to walk into the river. We thought they were crazy. And all of a sudden, the water stopped flowing. It was crazy. For about 17 miles, there was no water. And we all walked across. And so while we were there, I was one of the guys who got to pick up one of those big rocks, and I put it there. Those rocks used to be in the middle of that river. Think about how cool of a story those dads must have had to tell their kids. God wanted them to never forget. Joshua even took it a step further. Verse 9 of chapter 4. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So he's like, okay, we're going to set up these 12 stones that were in the middle of the river. They're now on the bank of the river. When we look back, we can see them, remind ourselves of this. But you know what? Let's do this. Let's take 12 stones that have never been in the river, and let's put them right in the middle of the river where the priests are standing. I would love to go there today and just dive down there and see if there's 12 stones still there. I'll bet there are. Big old stones in the middle of the river, right where the priests stood on dry ground. The interesting thing is that where they set these rocks up was pretty close to the city of Jericho. Now, you may wonder why that's interesting. Thank you for asking. Let me answer. Gilgal is the name of the city where they set this up. And that's where they were going to set up camp as they were about to attack the city of Jericho. And you guys may know the story. We'll get into it more next week. But each night for 6 nights, they would get up and they would, every morning, they would march around the city of Jericho. You remember? And they'd come back to their camp. Every time they came back to the camp, they camped in the same place that these 12 stones were stacked on top of each other. Imagine the confidence that must have given them. Every night when they came back and they thought Joshua was a little crazy for making a march around the city, but they're like, okay, we're just going to obey and see what God does. And every time, every night they would come back and they'd be reminded, man, that's right. What do I have to doubt? God got us through that river. What's some walls at a city, you know? I mean, if God can stop the water from flowing, I'll bet he can make those walls fall as well. What confidence they must have had. God knows us too well. He knows our tendency to forget. And so he set up this memorial so that they wouldn't forget. Now, when I was 6 years old, I got a trophy. How many of you guys have trophies in your house anywhere? Okay. I got a trophy. Now, this was an awesome trophy. I had spent months of my life earning this trophy, doing what I believed God had created me to do. And that was become a professional bowler. I believed that I was on my way to stardom. I would one day be the man on the bowling trophy. You know who I'm talking about? The golden man, ball in hand. They would shape that after my form. I dreamed of that one day. And I thought I was so good. It was my last day of bowling lessons. I had spent months learning how to play the game. My last day, I really wanted to hit the 3-digit mark. I had only hit the 90s by that point, but I knew I was on my way. I was only 6 years old. I could do it. My last day of bowling lessons, I hit it. The 3-digit mark, 101 points. Give it up for me. Yeah, that's right. As a 6-year-old. Professional bowler, or so I thought. But I hit 101. I literally thought I was like the coolest kid alive. Like, seriously, nobody can top that. Except for the kid who got 103 and the other kid who got 105. But beside the point, I hit 101, right? And I was so amped that I did that. And that day, I received that trophy. My name engraved on there. The golden bowling man, ball in hand. And I put it on my shelf and I was like, man, I am a good bowler, right? I would take out the Windex every once in a while and shine that thing all up. I knew it was made of plastic and not real gold, but I didn't care because it reminded me that I was an amazing bowler, right? Well, I don't know what happened to that, unfortunately. But for years, it sat on my shelf and it reminded me how awesome I was, right? I mean, I looked at it, I'm like, I'm awesome. there's ever a doubt, I just, hey, look at my bowling trophy. I'm awesome, right? Well, there was this accomplishment. And that trophy was kind of like the word we're using here, a memorial. I looked at it and I was reminded of an accomplishment. And just like God knew that the Israelites would have a tendency to forget, he knows that we have a tendency to forget about things that he's done as well. I want you guys to think just for a moment. Close your eyes if it helps you to imagine more or think more clearly. But I want you to think about something that God has done in your life. A time that you saw God's faithfulness very clearly in your life. Maybe it was in the middle of your parents' divorce, and it was really hard, but God took you through it. Maybe it was a time that there was a healing in a family member, or maybe even in you. Maybe it was a time that God provided for you very clearly, or your family. Could be anything. Let me ask you this. Whatever that time is, it's different for each one of us. Have you set up a memorial somehow in your life to remember that time? To remember God's faithfulness. Because there's going to be times where you're tempted to think, you know what? I don't think God really is faithful. There's going to be those temptations. And you can think back on it. There's a lot of creative ways you can do it. You can write it down. You can underline a verse that God shows you in your Bible, that God used in your life. You can draw a picture of what God has done. You can shoot a video. You can write a song. There's so many different ways to be thankful and to express what God has done for you so that you'll never forget it. And I challenge you guys to do that. Set up that memorial. Put up that trophy, not of something that you have done, but something that God has done. Because there's going to be times that are going to be hard. And so it's important for you to remember the good times so you can face the bad. Let's pray. Jesus, you're so good to us, and we're not worthy. And Lord, we can think back on so many different ways you've been faithful to us. Lord, I pray that each one of us in our own lives would never forget, that we would honor you, that we would serve you. And Lord, let our lives be lived to please you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. Have a great night. And leaders, I need to meet with all of you. And also, don't forget, students, after service.